Genesis chapter 22, beginning from verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Here we have one of the most profound tests recorded in the Bible. Abraham was to give up his own son. You remember last week we read of Isaac's birth, the promised child, that he would be the heir of all the promises given to Abraham. And you remember Sarah said of Hagar and Ishmael to Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And it displeased Abraham. Ishmael was one of Abraham's sons as well. But God said to Abraham, Don't let this thing be displeasing to you, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. You see, a while earlier, back in Genesis 15, God had spoken to Abraham and said, From your own body you're going to bring forth a son, and your descendants are going to be as the stars in the sky. And it says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed God. He trusted what God said. He had faith in what God told him. And now that faith is being tested. But this chapter goes beyond the testing of Abraham. It gives us a picture of what God has done for us. Many refer to this as a type or typology. Abraham, a type of God the Father. Isaac, a type of the Son, Jesus Christ. Here we have an illustration of another father offering his son for you and I. And we see many details of that in this chapter, right here in verse 2. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And it reminds us of John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And yet you might be thinking, hey, wait a minute, Abraham had more than just Isaac. Isaac wasn't his only son. Well, you see, Ishmael was a product of the flesh, wasn't he? He was a product of Abraham and Hagar getting together at Sarah's wish, and they were doing their best to bring to pass God's promise, and it was the work of their hands. And I think there's a principle in this as well, and that is God does not recognize the works of the flesh or the works of our hands. But he only recognizes or honors, if you will, what he is going to do by his Spirit. And I see that a lot in my own life. I see that in the working of this ministry. You know, when I try things in my own strength, my own plans to reach the community, my own programs to try and make this church run, it usually falls flat. But when God is speaking and my ears are attentive to his voice, then usually there's fruit that comes from it. So take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Love. This is the first time this word is used in the entire Bible. Some people refer to a principle of first mention in the scriptures. In other words, the first time that a word is used in the Bible, it usually has a defining factor to it. And here, the first time that love is used, it's not used to describe the love a man would have for a woman, but it's describing the love a father has for his son. The first time a form of the word love is used in the New Testament, the word beloved, is used of God the Father speaking to his son. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. That's in Matthew 3:17. In the Gospel of Mark, it's the same thing. It's the first time beloved is used at the baptism of Jesus. This is my beloved son. Same thing in the Gospel of Luke. When we get to the Gospel of John, the first time the word love is used is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that you and I could have life. So God has required Abraham to take Isaac to the land of Moriah. What do you think he's going to do? Let's look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. I don't see any procrastination here, do you? I mean, he didn't sleep in this morning. I venture to guess that he probably didn't sleep very good that night. He got up early in the morning. There's not a hint of complaining here. He was obedient to what God wanted him to do. Verse 4, we read, Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." There's three things I want to look at here in verse 5. First of all, the Hebrew word that's used for young men. Remember, Abraham took two young men with the donkey, with the wood, with Isaac. The Hebrew word that's used for young men is the same word that's used in this verse for lad, describing Isaac. So this verse could be translated, Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, the young man and I will go yonder." The reason I pull that out is because this gives us a little hint into the age of Isaac. Oftentimes when we see movies about Abraham and Isaac, Isaac is a little 6 or 8 year old boy that's going up to the top of Mount Moriah with his dad. But the clues in the Bible seem to speak that he's a lot older than that. In fact, the Jewish commentators believe that Isaac was in his 30s when he was offered on Mount Moriah. What does the Bible have to say? Well, back in chapter 21, we read of the weaning of Isaac when that great feast was given. The weaning would take place about 3 years old. After that, later on in chapter 21, Abraham made a covenant with Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And it says in the very last verse of chapter 21, verse 34, Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. So there's a little time slot right there. Many days transpired between chapter 21 and chapter 22, where the offering of Isaac takes place. You move from chapter 22 right into chapter 23 to the death of Sarah, and it says in 23:1, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died at 127. Remember, Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. That means Isaac was 37 years old in chapter 23. So here in chapter 22, he's somewhere between the age of 3 and 37. And the only time factor that we really have is in verse 34 of chapter 21, where it says that they dwelt in the land many days, and this is prior to the offering of Isaac. One other key factor that you can look at, and that is in verse 6 of chapter 22, the wood is going to be placed upon Isaac, and he's going to be able to carry this load of wood up Mount Moriah for the burnt offering. Now, why do I make mention of this? For one, if he was in his 30s, it does a lot for the typology here. Because remember, Jesus was offered on the cross when he was approximately 33 years old. But there's something I think more important than that. And that is, it shows that Isaac could have resisted his father. The second thing I want to point out in this verse is Abraham says, "The lad and I will go yonder and worship." Now, they were going up to the top of Mount Moriah for Isaac to be offered as a burnt offering. And Abraham says, "We're going to go up there and we're going to worship." When you and I think of worship, we think of singing songs to God, don't we? The word worship means to bow down, to prostrate yourself. That means to bow down in submission to the Lord. They were going up to the top of Mount Moriah to submit their lives fully to God. David said in Psalm 141, verse 2, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Let my prayers, let my praise, my worship be like that animal that gives its life, if you will, every evening at the evening sacrifice. I hope that's what our worship is like. When we sing songs like, "I surrender all," let's be careful that we don't just say those words and yet in reality we're resisting God's will and plan and desires for our life. If we sing it, let's mean it. Amen. Because worship is surrendering yourself fully and completely to the Lord. The third thing I want to point out in this verse is where Abraham said, "The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." We, not just me, we're going to come back. Now, Abraham was being fully obedient to God. He was going to go up and he was going to follow through with this. We're going to see that. But you see, he knew that God had promised him that he was going to make a great nation of him. And in Isaac, his seed would be called. In other words, the promises would be fulfilled. They'd be realized through Isaac. Now, Isaac is not married yet. He doesn't have any children. So Abraham knew that God was going to do something. And what Abraham believed is that when he took Isaac's life, God was going to raise him from the dead. We turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 again. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. When Abraham went up to the top of that mountain, and when he told this young man that we will come back to you, his faith was not in God providing a substitute. He wasn't thinking in his heart, well, when I get up there, maybe God will show me a ram that's caught in the thicket there and he'll be the substitute. His faith was in God raising Isaac up from the dead, as it goes on to say, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. In a figurative sense. In a sense, Abraham received Isaac back from the dead. In Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead when God said, take your son to the land of Moriah and offer him there. When they get up there and he receives him back, it's like he received him back from the dead. Now check this out. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, brethren, I declare to you the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. In the Old Testament, prophecies were there concerning the death of the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, it says that he, the Messiah, the Christ, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. So the scriptures prophesied of Christ dying for our sins. But where do we find the scriptures prophesying that he would rise again on the third day? I think it's right here, in typology, in Genesis chapter 22. The word for a figurative sense is the Greek word paraboli, translated the majority of the times parable in the New Testament. Let me give you the definition of the word parable. It's an example by which a doctrine or precept is illustrated. An example by which a doctrine or precept is illustrated. Again, in Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead. They headed for the land of Moriah. Look at verse 4 of chapter 22. It says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. On the third day, he took Isaac up to the top of Mount Moriah. On the third day, a substitute was given. On the third day, Abraham received, in a figurative sense, Isaac back from the dead. This was an example, an illustration of a much greater truth, that Jesus would die for our sins, and on the third day he would rise again from the dead, according to the scriptures. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. You know, when we talk about typology, what does this remind you of? Reminds us of Jesus bearing his cross up to Golgotha, John 19, 17. And he, Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew, Golgotha. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Now again, in Abraham's mind, I believe that he was willing and thinking he would have to go through with offering up his son. In reality, Abraham is prophesying here of what would take place some 2,000 years later, where God would provide the lamb for the sacrifice. Remember John the Baptist, when he first saw Jesus, he said, behold the lamb. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. They came to the place of which God had told him. That statement is repeated a number of times in this chapter. It seems like there was a specific spot that Abraham was to take Isaac. And when he got there again, notice that he bound up his son Isaac. Now, if Isaac is in his 30s, that would put Abraham at about 130-ish. Again, Isaac could have easily resisted what his aging dad was doing. What does this show us? It shows us that he was willingly submitted to the will of his father. Again, we see the picture. We see what it's speaking of, or a greater truth in the New Testament. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed in Luke 22:42, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So Abraham has taken Isaac, he's bound him, he's laid him on the altar, he's taken the knife, he's raised it up, he's ready to take his life. And then we read in verse 11, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now I know.'" The Bible says that faith without works is dead. Remember that God had promised Abraham a son from his own body. And he took him outside and said, "You see the stars in the sky? So shall your descendants be." And it says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed what God had said. But that faith was tested. And as James says, faith without works is dead. Paul took that scripture where it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness as a powerful principle to the doctrine that we are saved by faith and not by works. You see, we believe that Jesus died for our sins, and that is how we are saved, not by works, lest anyone should boast. And he uses this scripture in Genesis 15. James, on the other hand, uses the same scripture, and he says that faith is not going to be alone. That faith is going to have accompanying works to it. In James chapter 2, beginning from verse 21, it says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect," or brought to its completion. In verse 23, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Now, some people actually see a contradiction between what James wrote and what Paul wrote, but in reality, they harmonize. Paul was saying we're saved by faith and faith alone. James was saying that faith isn't going to be alone. There's going to be works. There's going to be actions that come out of a person's life that actually believes. Again, works are not the vehicle by which we are saved, but they're the byproduct. They're the result of us being saved. You see, anybody can say that they're a Christian. Anybody can say, "I believe in God." Anybody can walk the aisle and say the sinner's prayer. Anybody can say, "Jesus is my Lord and Savior," but actions are going to prove it. Again, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we're saved by grace through faith. You see, grace is God's unmerited favor. He's given us a gift of eternal life. Our part is receiving that by faith, trusting in him. But it goes right on to say that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You see, works will come out of the Christian's life. There will be actions that prove you have a genuine faith. And this is exactly what James is saying. Faith finds fulfillment in actions. Verse 13, we move on from there. "Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided.'" I think it's neat that Abraham called the place Mount Provision, if you will, instead of Mount Agony or Trial Hill or anything like that. He said, "Hey, this is where God provided." In fact, he didn't say this is where, past tense, God provided. He said, "The Lord will provide," yet future, didn't he? Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord will provide in the mount of the Lord. It will be," yet future, seen. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, it tells us that Solomon built the temple on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. Now, many believe that Abraham took Isaac to the peak of Mount Moriah. Here is a topology of Mount Moriah. The Temple Mount is about 36 meters below the peak of the mountain. Many believe Abraham took Isaac up to the peak because that's typically where you would build altars. Interestingly enough, the peak is 777 meters above sea level, according to Lampert Dolphin's information. That peak is known to us as Golgotha, the place of the skull. It's referred to as the place of the skull because it's where rocks were quarried out and it kind of looks like a skull. This is the place where Jesus was crucified. This could be the exact spot where Abraham offered his son Isaac. In the Mount of the Lord, it will be seen. And some 2,000 years later, the lamb was provided. Here's the fire, here's the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? The Lord will provide himself, the King James says. The Lord will provide himself a lamb. And God did that in the person of Jesus Christ, provided the sacrifice for our sins so that every single one of us can be forgiven and have eternal life. Well, it goes on to say in verse 15, "And then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.'" Notice what verse 18 says. In your seed, singular. Galatians 3:16 says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, 'and to seeds as of many, but as of one,' and to your seed, who is Christ." You see, the Messiah, the Savior, would come through Abraham's line. From Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, through Judah to David, on down to Jesus Christ. All nations on the earth would be blessed through him because of his sacrifice on Calvary's cross, him dying for the sins of the world so that you and I again could be forgiven and spend an eternity with God. And he's made that gift available to every single one of us. And it's up to each one as to whether we will receive that or not. And if you've never received Christ as your Savior, then I encourage you to do that this morning and simply humbly ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart. And God's word says that he will turn no one away that comes to him. But you have to come genuinely. You see, like I said, anybody can say they're a Christian. Anybody can say the sinner's prayer. But if you really mean it, you're going to give your life fully and without reservation over to him. And then he'll come into your life and make it truly worth living. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the picture that we see of your love way back here in Genesis 22. And I pray, Father, that our worship will be genuine. I pray, Father, that we will give of our lives. Please help us not to just say meaningless words, but help us to be completely and wholly surrendered unto you. And Father, if there are any who are here who have never received your gift of eternal life through Jesus, may it happen today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.